My theme this morning is prayer, and the text is from Acts chapter 4, the prayer that we have there recorded for us that was spoken by the believers when John and Peter returned to them, having been released from overnight imprisonment in Jerusalem. Now, it's a great danger to preach about prayer. All preachers find their own inadequacy in the area of prayer, but there's another danger, and that is that we'll all go away this morning thinking, well, really, I ought to do better, and I don't want that, because I don't think the Word of God always wants us to feel that. I think the Word of God would want us to go away having considered this great matter of prayer, rejoicing in our hearts that God has given us this ability to pray, this access to Him in prayer. And I think that really is the great aim of these passages that speak to us about prayer. Not that we go out feeling terribly guilty, that we haven't prayed enough, we haven't prayed in the right way, but going out and saying, Lord, just thank you for this access that we have by grace into your presence every moment of every day. And particularly, because we're looking at a prayer that was prayed by the whole church, thinking about this aspect of prayer when we come together, when we pray as a church. Now, in reading through the book of Acts, I noticed something odd. I noticed that we have many, many occasions where we're told they prayed. They all prayed together. You get that a lot in the book of Acts. But you very rarely hear the words that they used. In fact, I stand to be corrected, but I think that there are only four places in the book of Acts where we actually hear the words. Not just they prayed, but this is what they prayed. Now, two of those occasions were individuals praying. One of the individuals was Stephen. And you remember that when Stephen was being stoned to death for his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed. And he prayed two very short prayers. And we actually have the words recorded for us in chapter 7. Right at the end of the chapter, Stephen is being stoned to death. And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they're shouting, they're trying to stop him, and then he prays. Verse 59 of Acts 7, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he prays again in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Now, obviously, we have those words recorded because they are remarkable words in prayer. Here is a man who is facing death, a violent death at the hands of a mob. And yet, at that moment, he has two things in his mind. First of all, "I'm going home, Lord. Receive my spirit." And secondly, there are these people here and they need to be saved. Don't hold this sin against them. We know, of course, that that last prayer was remarkably answered because one of the men who was standing there, not throwing the stones, oh no, he was doing something far worse. He was holding all the coats and approving of what was happening and egging them on. Saul of Tarsus. And he was saved. And isn't that an answer to that prayer? So there's an example of a person who prayed and the words, and they're obviously significant. The other person who we hear in prayer is Ananias. And Ananias, and again it's to do with the conversion of Saul in chapter 9, and the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision, and we have the words that Ananias spoke to the Lord. Verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem," and so on. So they're two individuals. Let's leave them to one side. There are two other places in the book of Acts where we hear the words that people prayed, and both of them are when the church are gathered together. First is in chapter 1, where they have to find a replacement for Judas. And Peter stands up and he explains from the Bible that this is what they have to do. And then he prays. And as he prays, they all join him in prayer. And they're asking the Lord who knows hearts, the Lord who knows what's going on in everybody's heart, to choose between or to indicate which of these two men that they have selected is the right man. So that's chapter 1. And then the only other place is chapter 4. Now, I reckon that because chapter 4, the prayer is such a long one, it must be there for us to take a good look at and to learn something significant about prayer. So let's look at this prayer together. Let's home in on this prayer in Acts chapter 4 and verses 24 through to 30. I read it again, and I want to read it in the ESV, which I think is a very good, accurate translation. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So there's a prayer. Let's notice, first of all, their commitment to prayer. Here were men and women who were committed to prayer. Peter and John were committed to pray. Just put yourself in their situation. Don't you find this a little bit odd? They have been locked up in prison because they have performed a great miracle. They would say, the Lord Jesus Christ through us healed this man. It's by his power, his name, that it happened. But this has caused a stir. Not so much the healing as the preaching that went on as a result of the healing. Because the healing led to an opportunity to preach the gospel. And crowds of people have come to listen. And many of those people have come to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the religious leaders who hated Christ and therefore hate his disciples are filled with anger at this and want to stop it. We read what they said in Acts chapter 4, the early part there, that they wanted to stop this spreading any further. Let's put an end to it, they say. And so here are these two men, and they're put in prison overnight, and then they're told, don't you speak in this name anymore. And then they let them go. Now, they had a great opportunity then to save their own lives and to escape. They didn't have to go back to the believers. They could have escaped out of Jerusalem. Peter could have said to John, well, John, you know, it's all getting a little bit difficult here, isn't it? Why don't we go back to Galilee? Our fishing boats are still there. We could get back there. We could have a really nice time. Perhaps just for a little while, till it all blows over. And they could have gone back to Galilee. But they didn't do that. They came to their own people. They returned to their friends, verse 23, and told them everything that had happened. Because you see, with the Lord's people, it's like a magnet. The Lord's people draw you to them. And they draw you to them, especially in times of great difficulty. And what do? When they come back to their own people, they pray. Because prayer is what God's people do. These people were committed to pray together. They hear the report, and then their instinctive response is to pray. Now, there's a challenge for us, isn't it? As churches together, is that our instinctive response when we're facing all sorts of different situations? Do we say, well, let's listen, let's hear what's going on, let's try and understand the situation, and then we say, now let's pray, because these men and these women were committed to pray. You notice that we're told that they lifted their voices together. That little word together is such an important word in the book of Acts. You can trace it through the book of Acts. It means quite a bit more than just they were in the same room. They were next to each other. It means more than that. It doesn't mean that they were geographically together. It means that they were together in purpose. They were one in their hearts. They all agreed together that this is what they should be doing. There was a unity amongst them, and the fruit of that unity was prayer. So they lifted their voices together in prayer. Here were men and women who were committed to prayer. And that's the first challenge. Are you committed to prayer? Are you committed to get together with your fellow believers and pray? Are you present when there is a prayer meeting? There are many things that we're all engaged in the week. But is that prayer meeting, when the church meets together, is that prayer meeting a priority for you? I don't think Mark will mind me saying that we had a little conversation out there, and the conversation went, well, there's not much going on this week. And that's true very often in our churches, isn't it? There's not a great deal that goes on. There's certain periods of the year where there's not a great deal that goes on. But I'm pretty certain that you'll always have a prayer meeting. There's a prayer meeting this coming Wednesday, and churches are gathering together to pray. And it's good to be committed. It's right to be committed to prayer. It shows that these people knew that prayer was their lifeline in this situation. It wasn't just one of the things that they did. This is what they did. Prayer was at the heart of what they did. And so they were committed to it. So just notice their commitment to prayer and take that as a challenge. Are you committed to prayer? Secondly, I want you to notice their confidence in prayer. Because here were men and women who were confident in the God to whom they prayed. And this is the reason why Peter and John didn't run away. Because they knew that they had a God who was great, a God who was all-powerful. And you notice their confidence in the God to whom they prayed. How do they address him? Well, most of our modern versions say Sovereign Lord. And some of the, like the New King James says Lord. But you can't just put the word Lord there, because it's not the usual word that they used for Lord. Later on in their prayer, they do address God as Lord, verse 29, and now Lord. Now that's a normal word that they would use for Lord. But here at the beginning of this prayer, they use a most unusual word. They use a word from which we get our English word despot. Now when you think about that, if you think of a despot, I guess that depending on your age, you would think of people like Pol Pot, Idi Amin, Hitler. You would think about these people who were ruthless rulers. They were men who had ultimate power, and they used that power in an evil way. And so we call them despots. But here we have a group of God's people using that word to refer to their God. And of course, it's quite an appropriate word to use for God, because he is the all-powerful, mighty ruler of the universe. And that's how they address him. And that's why in our English modern translations we have normally this word sovereign, because it just gives you that indication that they meant more than just Lord. Lord, you are the mighty God, the almighty God. And they go on to describe him as their great creator. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, they could have just said, Lord, you made everything. But they don't do that, you see. They go into more detail because they want to impress upon their own hearts and to remind God, who doesn't need reminding, but in their prayer, they want to just acknowledge that God has made everything. He is the mighty creator. Those words remind us of Genesis chapter 1, and I'm sure that was in their minds. This is the God they're praying to, the God who created everything. He has all power given to him. That's the God that they're praying to. Their prayers are not futile, because they're praying to a God who is almighty. That's their confidence in prayer. Their confidence in prayer was also that they had a God who had spoken to them. So they believed that this situation they were in right now is not a surprise to God. Not only is it not a surprise to God, but it's a situation that God has already made provision for and a situation that God has already spoken to them about. So we find here in chapter 4 of Acts, as we also find in chapter 1, that alongside their praying, they're thinking about the Bible. They're thinking about the Word of God. They're trying to find the passages in the Bible. They only have the Old Testament, remember, but they're finding the passages in the Bible that are relevant to their situation right now. They do exactly the same thing in chapter 1. They're searching the Scriptures. What has God said to us? And there's a great thing in prayer, isn't it? In prayer, we very often are taking the things that God has already said to us and we're reminding him of them. Lord, you have promised. Now, Lord, won't you do it? That's prayer, isn't it? We're responding to the promises that God has already made. Well, here what they're doing is they're saying, well, this situation that we're in with these people raging against us and telling us not to speak in the name of Jesus, well, we know all about that because we read about it in Psalm 2. And so they quote Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, we can be pretty sure that as they mention that in prayer, they must have either been singing it or been reading it. And we can also be sure that they didn't just mean that those first couple of verses were relevant. The whole of that psalm was relevant to their situation. They knew that God had said years before that there would be many situations where people rage against Jesus, against Christ, against the Anointed One. But they also knew, because that psalm goes on to tell us, that God laughs. He laughs at men in their puny ways, just striking out against this mighty God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Who do they think they are? And this God laughs because he has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. And then at the very end of that psalm, Psalm 2, it says, blessed are all those who take refuge in him, in Jesus. Because here are people who are taking refuge in Jesus in their prayer. So you see that their confidence in prayer is there because, first of all, they know that God is the great creator. And secondly, they know that God has spoken. Now, again, that is our confidence in prayer. Whenever we pray, let us remind ourselves that we are praying to a God who is almighty. There is nothing that our God cannot do. He is a powerful God who has created everything. And then let us remember that this God has actually spoken to us. He's spoken to us in his word. And there is no situation in your life as an individual or in your life together as a church that God has not said something about. So we must know the word of God to fuel and inspire and encourage our praying. And then they had confidence in God because they knew that he acts. He's not a God, as I guess some non-Christians, some people who have a sort of belief in God, but they don't know our God through Christ. They may believe that God may have made this world, but now he's just gone away somewhere. He's just left it to its own devices. He was the one who sort of lit the touch paper and then stood back and let the world carry on in its own sweet way. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a God who acts. He does things. He's involved in his creation. And the key word here is the word hand. The word hand. It comes up a couple of times in this passage. It's obscured in the NIV, sadly, because the NIV has decided to translate it power in verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. But actually, that's not the word, because it says here in verse 28 in the ESV, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's right, the hand of God. You see, God's hand is at work, and they see that God acts, he does things. And then later on, as they pray, we're going to come to this in one moment, they ask God to stretch out his hand to do something. So here are people who are confident in their God because he's a creator, because he's spoken to them, and because they know he can do things. Their praying is not vain, because they pray to a God who is powerful to act, and he has acted and he will act. So here's a passage in Psalm 2. Now, they know several things about this passage. First of all, they know that God spoke it, even though it came out of the mouth of David. It'd be lovely to stop there and talk about inspiration, but you think about that. It's a great verse, verse 25. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. That's a remarkable verse. The Holy Spirit is there, God is there, David is there, and yet the word that comes out of David's mouth is God's word, and yet it's David's speaking. That's inspiration. So they know that it has a relevance in the day of David. But they also know that that psalm has a relevance in the days of Jesus, because they apply it to Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So that passage in Psalm 2 was speaking not only about David's day, but it was also speaking about the days of Jesus, when Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired together along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in order to put Jesus to death. But they also believe that that passage has a relevance for them today as well, in their day, because they can see the people still conspiring against Jesus. And they see that God is still the God who laughs from heaven and who stretches out his hand to work. And this is how we should understand the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God has a relevance for the time in which it was written. It always has that relevance. So when it was written, it applied to the people right then. But the Word of God also has a relevance and an application to us today. And we can draw the same principle from the Word then as today. And so we can then change that into a prayer, and a confident prayer that God will work. So here are people who have confidence in prayer. And I want to encourage you to have confidence in prayer, to have a confidence in the God to whom you are praying, the God who has spoken to us in his word. The last thing that I want you to see in this psalm, in this prayer, is the clarity of their prayer. Clarity of their prayer. Because here are people who know what they want. Perhaps they've spent a bit of time talking about what is needed in this situation. It's not a bad thing, is it, as a church, to say, well, what should we be praying for here? What do we really want? What should we want? What does God want? What has God said about this situation? There are times, aren't there, where we are together as a church and we don't know what to do. And my New Year text for our church in Port Talbot was from the book of 2 Chronicles. And it was simply this prayer. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Because I think that's a great prayer for the year. Because there will be many times, I guess, where we as individuals and families and as a church, we're there and we say, well, Lord, we don't know what to do. We really don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And that's the crucial thing. But then there are other situations where we do know what to do because God has told us. There are other situations where the Word of God guides us and we actually do know what we should be praying for in these particular situations. And so when we do know it, then we need to go for it clearly and positively. So here are people who know what to pray for. They pray for two things. All the rest of the prayer has been leading up to the request. And prayer is not just request, it's praise, it's acknowledgement of God, it's reminding him of his promises, it's telling him the situation as it is, but there must be a request. What do we want God to do? Now here are two things that they're asking God to do. Verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. First thing they want. We want to carry on with the work of the gospel, Lord. And we want to just not just carry on secretly in a corner. We want to carry on boldly speaking your words. So that's the first thing that they pray for. We want to do that. Now, they're not just talking about Peter and John. Very often in our prayer meetings, we can be praying for preachers, and that's absolutely right, isn't it, that we should pray for preachers. And as a preacher, I want to say that we need your prayers and carry on praying for preachers. Pray that preachers will be clear and they will be faithful and that they will be close to God in their walk and all those other things you want to pray for preachers. But it doesn't say, Lord, grant to your servant to continue to preach your word. It says, Lord, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word. Not just talking about proclaiming, heralding, preaching. It's just talking about speaking the word. And that's something that all of us can do. That is something that's a responsibility and an opportunity for every one of God's people to be able to speak in our day-by-day conversation, the meetings that we have with our neighbours and our friends, our work colleagues. Lord, we say, open up an opportunity and then help me to make the most of that opportunity for you. So there's the first thing that they pray. They want to carry on with boldness in speaking the word of God. But then the second thing they ask is this, and it's related. While you stretch out your hand. So they want to carry on speaking the word while, and that word is important. The ESV keeps it in. It's very important, I think. The NIV starts a new sentence there, sort of making these two things separate requests. Lord, grant that we'll be able to speak your word boldly. Stretch out your hand. No, they are linked. While we speak your word boldly, Lord, will you stretch out your hand to work? And that's a great request, isn't it? Lord, we'll do what you have commanded us to do by your strength and power, but there are certain things that only you can do. And Lord, will you do them? Will you stretch out your hand? Will you do them? Now, they are asking for healings, signs, and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And of course, those things were crucially important in those days because they needed the word of God that they were preaching to be authenticated by the signs and the wonders. But we also want God to act, don't we? We want God to do great things. We want God to work powerfully, the great miracle of conversion in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. We want to see him at work in our churches. We want to see him at work in our lives. We want him to stretch out that powerful hand and to work. Just think back over last year, just how many prayers were answered. You say, well, they weren't all answered, and they weren't all answered in the way that we had hoped and prayed. No, but many were. And God did things that you didn't think he would. And there were times when God surprised you in answers to prayer. And that will be the same this year as we come and with a clarity of request say, Lord, enable us to continue to do what you've commanded us to do. But Lord, there are things that we can't do. There are things that only you can do. And so will you stretch out your hand, the clarity that there was in their prayer. So the encouragement from this prayer this morning is this: be committed to prayer as individuals, but as a church, be committed to pray together. Take up those opportunities that you have through the weeks to get together and to pray together. Be confident in prayer, because we have a mighty God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are praying to. Be clear in your prayers. Ask God to enable you to do the things he's commanded you to do, but then call upon him to do the things that only he can do. It may just be that this morning there's someone here who has never prayed, and you realize, well, I've never really prayed at all. And maybe it's because you don't yet know this God, this great God, this sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Well, the great message that the apostles were preaching, the great message that God's people were speaking around this area was this: Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross that we might know God, and we must repent of our sins, turn around in our lives, call upon God, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We need to seek him and seek the forgiveness and grace that comes in Jesus, because Jesus Christ is able to save you and to transform your life and to bring you to God. And only he can do that. And once he has done that, then you will pray. You will pray, because God will put his Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life, and you will know this great God for yourself. You'll be one of those people of God who meet together for prayer. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning that you've revealed yourself as a great God, the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you might grant that there would be a commitment and a confidence in prayer as we come to you, and as we come to you as groups of Christians, as churches, as local churches, when we gather together as churches as well. Give us that confidence that you are the sovereign Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and you've spoken to us. And we pray that we might be continue to pray, and give us a clarity that we might ask you for that boldness and strength and grace to do the things that we ought to be doing, but that you would stretch out your mighty hand to do mighty things, all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.